Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter as we continue our study in this great epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1, as I was thinking about this lesson, I was thinking about what chapter 1 is all about. And as you think through the first 25 verses, 1 Peter chapter 1 has to do with the Christian's hope. Anytime I study the Bible, I always like to have a chapter title, and that chapter title can really help you in your study of God's Word. It really gives you an idea of what this particular chapter is all about. And as we think about the Christian's hope, hope is so important to understand. The world defines hope as wishful thinking, as in, I wish something would happen. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is confident expectation. I've always described or defined faith along these lines. Faith accepts what God says to do. Hope expects. Again, faith accepts. Hope expects. Again, it's that confident expectation that what God says will happen in the future is going to happen exactly the way God says it's going to happen. Hope is a fundamental component of Christianity. As you go through the New Testament, you're going to be able to establish that truth. Again, hope is a fundamental component of Christianity. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about that mystery. And as you think about that mystery entails our salvation, which includes the Gentiles. But Paul adds another element to that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. As he talks about that mystery to the brethren at Colossae, he defines it like this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that mystery entails our salvation, but it also entails the hope of eternal life, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Again, that's what we have in Christ Jesus. As Paul was writing to the brethren at Ephesus, he said in Ephesians chapter 2, when they were outside of Christ, remember, he says, you have no hope. But in Christ, we have hope. We have this confident expectation that what God says is going to happen in the future is going to happen exactly the way that He says. Now, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, there are four major points in chapter 1 centering around the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Notice these four points. Number one, we see the foundation of the Christian's hope. Number two, we see the character of the Christian's hope, the challenge of the Christian's hope. And then number four, we have the walk of the Christian's hope. We're going to be talking about these as we're walking through chapter 1. But as we go back and as we think about the skeleton outline, considering these four points centering around the Christian's hope, again, we see the foundation of the Christian's hope. And we see in chapter 1 that our hope, number 1, is founded upon verse number 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number 2, we see tonight, we'll be discussing this in verses 9 through 12, that our hope is founded upon the gift of salvation. Founded upon the resurrection, verse 3. Founded upon the gift of salvation, 9 through 12. And then we see that our hope is founded upon the redemptive work of Jesus, found in verse number 18, where Peter says, "For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But then we talked about the character of the Christian hope. As you go back to verse number 3 of chapter 1, our hope is characterized, number 1, from verse 3, as being alive. We have a lively hope. Number 2, in verse 4, it is described as an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then I like this third point, number 3, from verse 5. We see that our hope is characterized by being kept protected by the power of God. God's Word purifies our soul, as we will see in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. But the power of God continues to work in our life as we're obedient to that Word. And that's what Peter is talking about here in verse number 5. Again, our hope is characterized as being protected by the power of God. The power of God's Word. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says about God's Word in Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Let's remember that. God's Word is powerful. God's Word can protect us. And then we notice, number 3, the challenge of the Christian hope. You see, our hope has challenges. And we read about the challenge of the Christian hope in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1, all centering around the Christian hope. But notice the challenge of the Christian hope. Peter says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold trials. Peter talks about the trials that we encounter in this life. Those are the hardships, the challenges, the storms that we might face in this life. Sometimes those challenges can be very difficult, but as you read verses 6 through 8, God educates us. And I appreciate that about God. God educates us. He informs us. He prepares us for this life as New Testament Christians. Being a Christian isn't easy. Living life here upon this earth isn't easy. God wants us to know that there are going to be hardships. Trials are a part of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, Paul talks about temptation. You remember what he says about temptation? Temptation is common to man. The trials that we face in this life are common. I have trials in this life. You have trials in this life. And as we live the Christian life here upon this earth, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and also Hebrews chapter 12, Paul describes the Christian life like a race that is to be run. And as we live life here upon this earth, there are going to be challenges. But that's part of the Christian life. But listen to what God does for us in verses 6 through 8 as He educates us about the trials of this life. First of all, we learn that trials, and I like this part, are only for a season. They're only for a season. You know, we're here for a short time, and that's why we have such a longing for heaven. The trials that we face in this life should give us a deeper longing for heaven. Do you realize in heaven, Brother Holt, then there won't be any more trials, will there? There won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more heartache. There won't be any more death. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 1:20-21, verse 4, and it's a matter of faith. I don't know how God is going to do it, but I know He's going to do it. It says He's going to wipe away our tears. But as long as we're here upon this earth, there's going to be times that we're going to shed tears. There's going to be times that we're going to mourn. But one of these days, that's the hope that we have. You see, God is going to wipe away those tears. Trials are a part of life. Trials are only for a season. But as you read, again, verses 6 through 8, we see the purpose of trials. Trials give our faith an opportunity to grow. And again, Peter talks about the gold and how it's purified. And he says that our faith is more precious than gold. But you see, as we go through the trials of this life, we go through a purification, kind of like gold. And as we go through those trials, it gives our faith an opportunity to be purified. It gives us that confirmation that we all need that our faith is genuine. And that's the kind of faith we want to have as we serve God. We don't want to put on a show. We don't want to be actors. No, we want to be authentic Christians. We want to be real. And the trials that you face in this life give you something to look at. It gives you an opportunity again to examine yourself, to look at your faith, to see that you are genuine. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sowers in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus said there's going to be individuals who are going to hear the gospel and they're going to receive the gospel with joy and they're going to endure for a while. When persecution and tribulation comes their way because of the Word of God, Jesus says they are offended. When you look at Luke's account in Luke 8, verse 13, they fall away from the Lord. Peter is reminding us of the trials. The foundation of the Christian hope, the character of the Christian hope, yes, the challenge of the Christian hope. And then we talked about the walk of the Christian hope, and Lord willing, next week, verses 13 through verse 17, we're going to talk about that walk, the walk of the Christian hope. But I want you to go back to the first major point where we said that our hope is founded upon salvation. It's founded upon the gift of salvation, as we will see in verse 9 and following. I want you to notice how many times in this chapter the Apostle Peter speaks about our salvation. We see two times for sure right here in verse number 9 and verse number 10 where Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I want to make a statement, and I want you to see how we're going to substantiate that statement from what Peter says here in verse number 10, because I often make this statement, and I think it's a good statement. As we think about salvation, salvation is the grandest theme known to mankind. I mean, it is the greatest subject that we could ever talk about. I think you see that in Jude, verse number 3. Jude, as he is writing Christians, he wanted to write to them by inspiration about the common salvation. But you remember what he says? It is more needful for me to exhort you that ye earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to all. It was more needful for me to encourage you to protect and to guard the faith because of the false teachers that these Christians were being challenged with. But Jude wanted to write about that common salvation. I would love to talk about that common salvation every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. But we understand that we must preach the whole counsel of God. And we need to teach more than the ABCs of Christianity, the elements of the gospel. Oh, it's an important part of the gospel, but it's not the totality of the gospel. There is so much more that we find in the gospel. Just look at the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. We need to hear those things. We need to understand those things if we're going to live holy lives. But salvation is the grandest theme known to mankind. In fact, that's what the Bible is all about. Our salvation. In 1 John 4, verse 14. For this purpose, the Father sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Again, that's what we find in the Scriptures. How God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And we read that from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. In Acts 15, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Known unto God are all of His works from the beginning of the world." Now, there are some secret things, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, that we don't know. But what we need to know, and particularly what we need to know about salvation, has all been revealed here in the Scriptures. This is why in the second letter, Peter is going to say, according to His divine power, He hath given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through knowledge. Again, everything that we need to know about how to become a Christian and how to live as a Christian and how to die as a Christian, which is part of life, can be found here in the Scriptures. It has been revealed to us. The Bible is all about salvation. I mean, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about God's creation. God creating this world. God creating us. Genesis 2, verse 7. We see that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and what happens? We see sin's entrance into the world. But notice it in chapter 3. After sin entered the world, God made it clear to the devil that He had a plan that would ultimately defeat him when He said, "I will put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." From that point on, we see God unfolding that plan of redemption that entails our salvation, that seed promise that ultimately would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the old law, born of a woman under the old law." At the right time, God sent His Son. Because that's what the Bible is all about. You realize that I can sum up all 39 books of the Old Testament with this point: Christ is coming. I can sum up the entire Old Testament with that point: Christ is coming. That's what the Bible is all about. It entails our salvation. Salvation is the grandest theme known to mankind. What God wants more than anything is for us to be saved. God hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." He's long-suffering to me. He's long-suffering to you. "Not willing," I love this part, "not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance." God wants mankind to be saved. Psalm 3, verse 8 says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," and rightfully so. He is the one that provides salvation. He is the one that sent His Son, John 3, verse 16. As Brother Leonard prayed, He is the one that has given us His plan of salvation. I hope we never forget the plan of salvation. I hope we know the plan of salvation. Do you realize that there are Christians that have been Christians for 10 or 15 years and they can't tell you the plan of salvation? There's something wrong with that picture. We need to know the plan of salvation. That really reminds me of some Christians we read about in the book of Hebrews. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as need of milk and not strong meat." Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. We need to know the plan of salvation. We need to be thankful for the plan of salvation. And as we look at the plan of salvation, we learn that the salvation is made available to mankind. God has provided the means so that we could be saved. But if the plan of salvation is going to save us, We need to encourage people to respond to that plan in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, verse 40, we see that the gospel was heralded for the first time in its fullness. Concerning the death, burial, and resurrection, there were certain souls that heard the gospel and it pricked their heart. And they wanted to know, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? We see as they heard the proclamation of the gospel through the apostles exhorted those souls on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, to save themselves. To save themselves from this untoward generation. There are a lot of people in the religious world who are telling people outside of Christ there is nothing for you to do in order to be saved. And we see that that is so far from God's plan of salvation. Save yourselves. God has a part in my salvation. I have a part in my salvation. How did they save themselves? Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, Acts 2, verse 41. They responded to the plan of salvation. And it says in Acts 2, verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we want to be saved, we must obey that plan. Remember Hebrews 5, verse 9. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Salvation is the grandest theme known to mankind. But let me give you a picture of what salvation looks like. We're emphasizing that salvation is in Christ. We're emphasizing that salvation belongs to the Lord. We're emphasizing that salvation is the grandest theme known to mankind. But have you ever noticed what that looks like, scripturally speaking? Let me share a few verses with you. You may want to mark your place here in 1 Peter, but turn back if you would to 2 Timothy. I believe there are some verses in the New Testament that really gives us a picture of what salvation looks like. What happens when I respond in obedience to the author of eternal salvation, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Acts 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt, skillful to teach, patient, in meekness. Now watch this. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice what happens when people acknowledge the truth in verse number 26. That they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, those who are outside of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, belong to the devil. They belong to the devil. But when we obey the gospel, again, we learn here in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 26, again, we recover ourselves. We are set free from the bondage of sin. In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Set you free from what? Set you free from the bondage of sin. Set you free from the devil. You see, everybody serves somebody. Either we serve God, either we belong to God, or we belong to the devil. But the good news of the gospel is that when we obey the plan of salvation, again, we escape the snares of the devil. Let me give you another picture. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. Here in Acts chapter 26, verse number 18. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul is talking about the purpose of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And notice what the gospel has the power to do in verse number 18. To open their eyes. The gospel has the power to give us spiritual perception. To open their eyes. Watch this. And to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we may receive, here it is, the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful picture of salvation, where we receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. And remember, Peter talks about that inheritance in chapter 1, verse number 4. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As we quickly look at these verses, I want you to keep the context in mind. Remember, this centers around our salvation. Peter mentions salvation in verse 9. He mentions salvation in verse number 10. Remember, these Christians were living in a hostile world. And Peter reminds them, no matter how bad it gets, you always have the hope of salvation. You always have the hope of salvation in Christ Jesus. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, and I love this reading in Romans 8, verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or peril, or sword? Paul says, as it is written, for thy sake we are accounted all day for the slaughter. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he goes on to say, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the hope that we have in Christ Jesus as long as we stay true to God and His Word. That's the message that Peter is revealing to these Christians here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. He wants these Christians to remember the greatness of salvation. The greatness of salvation. I believe verse 10 may be one of my favorite verses of the entire Bible, because you see what Peter is doing there in verse number 10. It's such an amazing verse. Peter is characterizing our salvation. Notice that. He is characterizing our salvation as the theme of the prophetic message under the Old Testament. The theme of our salvation. The prophets talked about our salvation. Listen to what Peter says of which salvation the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They literally studied their own prophetic writings. They wanted to know more about the salvation that you and I are recipients of. Why were they so intrigued? Why were they so interested in our salvation? Because of what we're emphasizing. Salvation is the grandest thing known to mankind. And we can see that by considering the prophets. Of all the things that they wrote about, this was their passion. They wrote about our salvation. And they searched diligently, Peter says, and inquired. They asked questions about it. They wanted to know more about it. They wanted to understand salvation. Again, as they spoke for God, their eye, their gaze was on salvation. They were fascinated by salvation. And they were fascinated that salvation would go beyond Israel. Think about that. Salvation would go beyond Israel. You know, sometimes as you study the Old Testament, people get confused about the Jewish people. And some even believe that salvation comes through the Jews. No, salvation is found in Christ Jesus. But you know, one of the most interesting studies that you can ever engage in is go back to the Old Testament and look at all of the prophecies that the prophet spoke about concerning Gentile salvation. Do you realize that God's prophets spoke about Gentile salvation? Isaiah 28 verse 16, Isaiah 45, Isaiah 55. Again, Isaiah spoke about our salvation. For time's sake, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice this example. Do you know that you realize that there are over 200 prophetic statements in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ? We can spend years studying those Old Testament prophecies about Christ Jesus. But let me show you just one example. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter is talking about Gentile salvation. But if you have a cross-reference in your Bible, you will see that the Apostle Peter is quoting the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. And we can spend all day looking at these Old Testament prophecies that the apostles mention. Hosea is speaking about Gentile salvation. We know that because Peter quotes Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. But as for time's sake, as we go back to the text here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says more about these prophets. You'll notice here in verse number 10, who prophesied of the grace that should come. Grace, as we learn from the prophets, is the motivation behind salvation. You know, if it wasn't for the prophets, we may have a hard time really comprehending the grace of God. Don't misunderstand me. We read about the grace of God in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. The book of Psalms is replete of statements about the grace of God. The prophets knew that God was gracious. That's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Read Jonah chapter 4, verse 10. Jonah knew that God was gracious and that God was kind and that God was long-suffering and slow to anger. The prophets knew about the grace of God. And they knew that there was something connected here between salvation and grace. And we see that in the New Testament, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God," notice this, "that brings salvation has appeared unto all men." Or what about Hebrews 2, verse 9? "By the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man." It's all about grace. As we talk about the grandest theme known to mankind, the salvation of our souls, it's a result of God's grace. And the prophets, as they spoke about our salvation, listen to it, they prophesied of the grace that should come. The grace that is to come was a surpassing grace. They never experienced the grace that you and I experience, you see, in Christ Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be made rich." You know the grace. The prophet spoke about the grace that should come. Paul says, you know the grace. You've experienced that grace in salvation. Listen, grace is free. Romans 6, verse 23. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. You see, our salvation had a price tag on it. And Peter talks about the redemption of our salvation in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And we weren't redeemed with silver and gold. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Again, grace is free, but it's not cheap. Think about this acrostic of the grace of God, and it will give you a deeper appreciation for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Think about that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Every time I think about the grace of God, I think about that point. And that point was shared to me a long time ago, but it's helped me to understand salvation. And what's so exciting is when I look at what Peter is saying, the prophets, they spoke about our salvation. They spoke about the grace that would come. You continue on in verse number 11. They spoke about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Read Isaiah 53. Read Psalm 22. And we see how the prophets again spoke about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Notice also an interesting point, verse number 11. The Spirit of Christ was in them. That's an affirmation of the deity of Christ. Some in the religious world, believe it or not, teach that Christ Jesus was a created being. That He didn't exist prior to creation. But here in 1 Peter 1 verse 11, as the Old Testament prophets were speaking, it says that the Spirit of Christ was in them. Jesus Christ is God. He is eternal. And 1 Peter chapter 1 will help us later on in our study of 1 Peter chapter 3 as we see how Christ went in to the, or how Christ speak to those who were in bondage during Noah's day. But we will get to that study later on. But this verse again gives us insight into the inspired Scripture. You see, prophecy wasn't by private interpretation. No, holy men of God spake as they were being moved and guided. And we see that to be true here with the prophets. But as you continue to unfold these verses, the prophets, they spoke about these things. They inquired. They searched diligently. And notice what Peter says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Best explanation of this is in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you remember the apostles received the Holy Spirit. And remember on the day of Pentecost, what the apostles do? They quote Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And they explain that prophecy because they were being moved and guided by the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, that's what we're explaining to you. We're explaining how all of these Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You know, you and I are living in the best of times, because we have the completed revelation of God's Word. And when I read about how the prophets search and inquire about the salvation that you and I are recipients of, it causes me to want to look into those Old Testament prophecies even in a deeper way. And I promise you, when you blow the dust off of the pages of the Old Testament and you look into those prophetic sayings, those prophecies, they will give you a deeper appreciation and understanding of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, the grandest theme known to mankind. But let me finish by mentioning one point there at the end of verse number 12 that is fascinating. Not only did the angels inquire, Not only did the prophets inquire, and not only did they search diligently of this salvation and of the grace that was to come, look at the end of verse number 12, even the angels desired to look into it. How often do you study your Bible? We should be encouraged to study God's Word every day, because it's fascinating, it's faith-building, and most importantly, it will save your soul. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, be stronger in the Lord, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.